beautiful. Mm.
Sometimes you just want her to keep on playing, don't you? I don't know if any of you noticed it when we had this song up there, and I told you there was a special word there. Probably didn't recognize it, but that word is sing. We're going to talk about songs today, okay? Music has great meaning to us. If I asked each and every one of you to come up here, you could all tell me what your favorite song is and sing the words to it. Right? The first song I learned, my mother taught me. A, B, C, D, F, G, H, I, J, K. That was a long time ago, but I still remember it. I really do. You know, music ministers to our hearts, but it also ministers to the heart of God. God enjoys our music. And I want to tell you something. When you get to heaven, you're going to be singing. You will really be singing, because everybody in heaven sings. Today I want to talk to you about music and about songs. Actually, I want to talk to you today about a song God wrote. A song God wrote. You know, on July the 7th, Pastor Dan Sardina spoke to us from Colossians 3, 15 through 17. In that service, he said this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in us richly as we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." That's what he said. I would like to expound on that today, take it a little bit deeper, and show you how important songs and singing is to believers in Jesus Christ. If you read the book of Revelation, which many of us have, some haven't, you'll see that singing takes place in heaven by many different groups of people. Singing is everywhere. The angels sing continually. The 24 elders seated around the throne, they sing also. So many more instances of singing in heaven. When you get there, you will be singing. I guarantee you, okay? Some of the words that you're going to be singing in heaven are in your Bible, in the book of Revelation, and in another book, really. To set the scene about how God's song came into being, I want to direct you to the book of Deuteronomy, okay? In that portion of Scripture, Moses is about to die. His ministry years are over. God's going to take him home, okay? And the Israelites, the people he led through the wilderness, are about to enter the promised land. So the Lord directed Moses to write a song as a witness against unfaithful Israel. The Israelites would teach this song to their children. A song as a warning about what happens when you forsake God and follow false gods. So Moses wrote this song, and he taught it under God's direction to Israel. In the Old Testament scriptures, we read somewhere and sometimes where God wrote personally or dictated to someone what he wanted us to know about him. The Ten Commandments were written by God on tablets of stone. He wrote that. All right? And a song which he dictates to Moses so we could know him, which he does in the book of Deuteronomy. Jesus wrote also. We never got to read what he wrote, but he wrote when the Pharisees brought a woman to him accused of adultery. And he reached out in the sand and he wrote something, and they were about to stone the woman, and each one, when they read what Jesus wrote, walked away. Why did God write this song? I believe he wants us to remember and sing spiritual songs to warn us of something. And that something is this. Don't turn away from him. It's very dangerous. It really is. I really empathize with Moses. He's about to die, and God is telling him that the people he led from Egypt through the wilderness are going to abandon him, God. And in the future, when they come into their promised land, they will do just that. All the problems that God solved while they were traveling in the wilderness, providing food, providing water, providing manna, will be given by, forgotten by his people. Everything God did for them will be forgotten by them. The parting of the Red Sea, all those miracles. That after all this, the Israelites would turn their back on God when they became contented in their promised land. God was telling the Israelites what the future holds for them. When God does that, it's for a very powerful purpose. It really is. He is warning us to be aware of the dangers that lie ahead. Turn for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 31 in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, there is a red book on the back of the chair in front of you. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Okay? Then the Lord appeared at the tent in a pillar of cloud. And the cloud stood over the entrance of the tent. And the Lord said to Moses, "You're going to rest with your fathers, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They will forsake me and break the covenant I made with them. And on that day I will become angry with them and forsake them. I will hide my face from them, and they will be destroyed. Many disasters and difficulties will come upon them, and on that day they will ask, 'Have not these disasters come upon us because our God is not with us?' And I will certainly hide my face on that day because of all their wickedness and turning to other gods. Now write down for yourselves this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so they may, it may be a witness for me against them." And Moses recited the song of this song, the words of the song, from beginning to end, in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel. It comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 31, verses 15 through 19, and verse 30. You know, the songs we remember and sing in our worship service tell us two important things: who God is and who we are. This is exactly what this song God wrote tells us. That being the case, we should really look at it. Please turn, some of you don't even have to turn. The following chapter, chapter 32 in the book of Deuteronomy, is the song that God wrote. I'm going to go through it in the Reader's Digest version. And I'll give you the reason for that later. If you take a look at verses 1 through 3, God says, "My song begins by telling the Israelites that his song was significant to the entire created order, not just the tribe of Israel, all of creation." And he says, "Anyone who follows his song will become prosperous and fruitful." In verses 4 through 9, he goes on to tell his people what he, God, is like. He says, "He is the rock, and his works are perfect, and he does no wrong." God goes on to tell his people what they are like. They are so warped that they have no resemblance to their father, who formed them into a nation. They were so foolish, they forgot the grace of God and his power. God then tells his people, "You better go to your elders to explain to them that he, God, set the boundaries of the promised land for an inheritance to them, and that he, God, was sovereign over most high of all the nations." Verses 10 through 14 says this: God reminds his people how he cared for them as they walked to the promised land. He shielded them, and he cared for them just as an eagle cares for her chicks. He brought them honey from a rock and oil from a desolate land. God reminds them of what happens when they become prosperous. in the promised land. Prosperous in the promised land. They will forget that God is their rock. They will be tempted to sacrifice to idols and turn their affection to other gods. They will walk away from the one who was their father and their mother. Verses 19 through 27, God warns Israel that is going to do to them when all, what he is going to do to them when all of this takes place. God compares them to children who are perverse and worship idols. God tells them he will hide his face from them and judge them using a foreign nation. This judgment would also include famine, pestilence, deadly plagues, wild beasts, and even wars. In verses 28 through 33, God tells his people why this judgment will be so severe. Because they had no discernment. The enemies who would carry out this judgment would be even worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Verses 34 through 43, God says, when I judge your enemies, I will have compassion on you. But compassion would only come when they relinquish all trust in their own efforts. He also explained the purpose behind all of this judgment, to have them realize that there is no other God beside himself. God closes his song by reminding his people that he will make atonement for his land and for his people. It was a very condensed version of all of chapter 32. It really was. I want you to do something for me today, okay? Go home after the service. Before you go home, if you don't have one, procure, get a commentary from our church library. And I want you to go home and take that commentary and read chapter 32, God's song. Study it and see what God has there for you. When you borrow that commentary from the church library, don't forget to bring it back. When God writes something, we have to pay very close attention to what he is saying through his writing. The Ten Commandments were one of the first things he wrote. Today, we can still recite them. They're still with us today. When God writes something, it doesn't last for the day, the week, the month, the year. It lasts forever. Not just to the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, today, to you, and to I, what God writes has meaning to us. The song which we have just gone through was a warning of the danger of turning away from him. It's also a warning. We have to remember what God has done for us. Us, sitting here today in this church. The song which Moses wrote, as God dictated it, was written by him at the close of the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites. When God tells us in his word what the future holds, he is doing this so we will heed his warning and not fall into the sins that will happen in the future. In Matthew 23, verses 10 through 12, Jesus warned us. He said, in the future, many will be deceived, turn away from the faith, and betray each other. That, my friends, is a prophecy that Jesus taught for our generation. The only thing I can say is take heed. We, you and I, must be prepared for persecution. We must be prepared for hardship for the sake of the gospel. How can we prepare? How do we make preparation? First of all, remember what God is like. Especially in the songs we sing. The songs we sing should tell us who God is. He is Yahweh, our great covenant, God, the rock. He is perfect, just, and righteous. He is our Father who bought us, made us, and keeps us. He is the Most High, the Sovereign, who chose his people as his portion and inheritance. God is loving, faithful God who cares for, guides, and sustains his people. He is also the fearful judge, the righteous judge of those who reject him. He is the only God who kills, gives life, wounds, and heals, from whom no one could escape. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 39, God cuts to the chase and tells him in very plain words exactly what he is. He says, "See now that I myself am he. There is no God beside me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded and I will heal, and no one can deliver out of my hand." Since that is who God is, shouldn't we worship him alone and sing songs that exalt him for his greatness and his majesty? When we realize this, it should lead us to worship him. Worship him in spirit and in truth because of what he has done for us. Before I close this service, I'm going to ask Jimmy Van and Brenda to come up here and sing a special song. The song title of that song is "Tell Me the Story." I believe it fills the criteria of the song that tells us who God is, who we are, and it leads to heartfelt worship. After the close of that hymn, I will have some more words to say. So Jim and Ruth, please. Join us.
Thank you.
privileged to live in the area of Washington, D.C. many years ago. We had a pastor in the Baptist church. His name was Duke Wheeler. Duke would be preaching a sermon, and midway through the service, he would break out in song. Irene said, "Don't do that to them today." So I had to ask Jimmy and Brenda and Ruth to do it for me. I'm serious. God did not write that song, okay? I believe he used a woman by the name of Fanny J. Crosby to do it for him. Just as he used Moses to write his song in Deuteronomy chapter 32. That song describes who God is to the nth degree. As you sang that song, do you really comprehend the words to it? Or did you enjoy it simply for the melody? Did you understand what you sang? That's the key to it. As you sang that song, you asked to do two things in the very first verse. You asked him to tell you the story of Jesus and to write on your heart every word. Do you realize what you said? You asked God to tell you the story of Jesus and to write on your heart every word. There's a relationship between this song and the song we have been looking at in chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy. Both songs say, when we are comfortable in our promised land, don't forget what I, God, have done for you. Sitting here this morning, are we prosperous? Are we in our land? Don't forget what God has done for you. Both songs are a reminder for us to never forget what God has done for us. In the case of Deuteronomy, it was water from a rock, manna for food from heaven, parting of the Red Sea, unending love for his chosen people, and so many other things. As we sit here this morning, God's song reminds us of the fact that none of us starved to death last night, did we? None of us lived in the park, slept in the park, on a bench. We live in a very comfortable home. We all came here this morning in automobiles with air conditioning. Each and every one of us. We came here in comfort. It takes us to a place of not only comfort, but salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. We, like the Israelites, have been abundantly blessed by God. And God says to us and them, never forget what I have done for you because I love you. That leads to a very important question. Do you know this Jesus that you sang about? That you wanted the story written on your heart? Every word? Do you know him? He is important because to you, he has done for you what you needed most in the entire world. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ or don't want to know him, you're in deep trouble. You really are. The worst thing in the world is to experience love that is not returned to you and to anyone else. Do you know that love is a verb, not an adjective? Love is a verb. Verbs are action words. Am I correct? Love requires action. Okay? On the part of both parties. It's not a one-way street. It's both parties. Between parents and children, love. Between husbands and wives, love. Love between people who are very good friends, even them. God loves you and me. He has taken the very first action in showing his love for us. All he asked for is to you to reciprocate to him and show him your love for him because of what he has done for you. How has he shown his love for you? In the third verse of that song you just sang, tells you how he has shown his love for you. Love paid the ransom for me. You are bought by God as an expression of his love for you. That requires an action on our part. We must reciprocate. That ransom was paid by Jesus Christ as he died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. God gave his Son as a ransom for you, as an expression of his love for you. He did it before you ever knew him, a long time ago. He asks now that you acknowledge the gift that he gave to you. He gave you that gift for your eternal life, living forever with him in heaven. Jesus Christ is the ultimate expression of God's love for you. I can't say it any other way. There's nothing greater than that. Nothing greater. God desires that he and you have a very close relationship. Very close relationship when you get to know him and the two of you can live together in eternity forever. We have to know this Jesus. He is the ultimate expression of God's love for us. We have to respond to that gift of love by telling him, we love you because you sent your Son to die for my sins. That's love on both parts. It really is. I don't have time to explain to you exactly how to establish that relationship right now. There's just not time to do it. If you want to have that, if you desire that relationship, I want you to talk with me or the pastor when he returns, maybe a friend of yours who knows Christ, about how to do that. But I'll be more than happy to talk to you. It's the most important decision you will ever make in your life. God says to us, I love you. I show my love, show you my love by my Son who died for you on the cross of Calvary. What is our answer to that love? What is our answer to the love of God that transcends every love we will ever know? It's giving of ourselves to him because of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's exactly what it is. He asks us to do that in a very soft, tender, loving way. God is not an ogre. He's not a great God who only has anger toward us. God loved us before the world began. And he had a plan for each and every one of us, the Israelites in the wilderness, you and I in the 20th century, 21st century, and whoever comes behind us. We don't know who that will be. But he loves them, each and every one. God created each of us. It wasn't an accident at all when a sperm met an egg in your mother's womb. God designed it. And he has a plan for that child that will be born from that God, that egg and sperm. There are no accidents with God. God's purpose is forever. God's purpose is for everyone. I would encourage you to think about that. I would encourage you today to go home and take a commentary, if you don't have one, and reread chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy and realize how great God is. And maybe you want to take a hymnal too and take that hymn, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, the words by Fanny Crosby, because they're not Fanny's words. They're God's words. They really are. But be careful. You want to learn the story and you want to have God write on your heart every word. We're not playing here with something that's toying or anything else. It's serious. It's very serious. And our eternal destiny depends on the decisions that we make this morning. Let's close this with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we realize now who you are, but most of all, who we are. We are people who are in need. We need someone who loves us to the nth degree, someone who cares for us, someone who has cared for us. You have given us so much, and sometimes we depend more on the gift rather than the giver. And we pray that you will forgive us first of all, and show us how to establish that relationship with you called love, so that we can enjoy your presence in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.